This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
On the same day, churches across the globe were participating in the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. An atheist enters the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and massacres 26 people. 26 people are dead. 20 others are injured. And one of those who was killed was Annabelle Pomeroy, age 14. Her father was the pastor of the church, and this is what her mother, Sherry, had to say.
Frank and I want to say thank you to all the outpouring of love for our family, from family, friends, and complete strangers. I especially wanted to say thank you to American Airlines, who took great care of me all the way from Florida, and my angel flight buddy, Chris, wherever you are. News media have been bombarding us with requests to share and comment and appear to celebrate Annabelle's life. However, as much tragedy as that entails for our family, we don't want to overshadow the other lives lost yesterday. We lost more than Belle yesterday. And one thing that gives me a sliver of encouragement is the fact that Belle was surrounded yesterday by her church family that she loved fiercely, and vice versa. Our church was not comprised of members or parishioners. We were a very close family. We ate together, we laughed together, we cried together, and we worshiped together. Now most of our church family is gone. Our building is probably beyond repair. And the few of us that are left behind lost tragically yesterday. As senseless as this tragedy was, our sweet Belle would not have been able to deal with losing so much family yesterday. Please don't forget Sutherland Springs.
All right, folks, again, that's Sherry Pomeroy. Her daughter, Annabelle, age 14, was killed in that church massacre yesterday. This is Jerry Johnson. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm filling in for Tony Perkins, and we're going to be talking today about the church massacre at Sutherland Springs, Texas. There's so many questions. How could this happen? Why did it happen? There's a report that the shooter was maybe going after his in-laws. He'd been fighting his in-laws and threatening them. Also, the shooter was an atheist, a militant atheist, had been in verbal fights online. People want to talk about guns. People want to talk about how to protect themselves, practical considerations for churches. In 30 minutes, we're going to be talking about these questions with an officer from the Department of Homeland Security, an executive with the DHS, the Department of Homeland Security. We'll talk about these security concerns, security questions. But most importantly, and first, we're going to talk about spiritual questions. You know, where's God when something like this happens? You know, how do we think about evil? If God is good and all-powerful, why do these kinds of things happen? And how do we respond spiritually, prayerfully, in ministry? What can we do? Well, this church, the Sutherland Springs Church, First Baptist Church, is a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's part of the state convention, the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And with us to talk about these spiritual questions, we have Dr. Jim Richards. He is the executive director of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. Jim, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Johnson. It's good to talk with you again.
Dr. Richards, you know, what is your take on this? What is what's your ministry right now? What is your convention doing? What can others do? Tell us where you are right now on this.
Well, yesterday after getting out of church, I had my son actually notified me by text that there had been a shooting I got to a television, began to watch unfolding the scenes, and it is heartbreaking, causing all of us to grieve with those who are grieving, to sorrow with those who have sorrow. And immediately, we began to put in action a plan that would hopefully minister to the church. We had an employee who was able to be there within 2 hours after the shooting on the grounds, ministering to people, talking to people. Another staff member was able to be there last night. Then I'm on my way, even as we're talking right now, to be with the church family, the pastor, and others to assist them. We have grief counselors who are certified chaplains with our disaster relief. They are on the ground. They are there to help with not just the church members and their family and extended family, but also with the community. We are heading up a prayer meeting that is going to take place Wednesday night in Floresville, Texas, which is a neighboring community, and their football stadium. We are praying for healing, asking God to heal those who were wounded. We're praying for emotional healing as well. And then, of course, for the comfort that only God can give to those who have lost loved ones. So we are actively pursuing every avenue that we can with a hands-on ministry, and then calling upon all believers everywhere to pray for God's grace and peace to rest upon the people of First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs.
Wow. Well, sometimes people ask, you know, what do denominations do? And there's your answer, folks. This is a state convention of Baptist churches rallying to support spiritually this church, part of their family, extended Baptist family, Christian family. Dr. Richards, you know, how do you think through this theologically? You know, some people say out there in the media, you know, quit saying that you're praying, start doing something, you know, stop guns. We're tired of thoughts and prayers. And, you know, I've heard some people pray at a press conference. I thought that was actually a good thing. And I noticed you were interviewed once and, you know, you saw, hey, this is a time to talk about the gospel as well. How do you think through this, you know, scripturally and doctrinally? People have questions. They wonder why, you know, something like this can happen. What's your response to that?
Well, we have the false narrative that has been perpetrated for years that we are basically good. People are not basically good. We're basically bad. We, in our own choices, will always be selfish. We'll desire what we want rather than what God wants. And it's been that way ever since Adam chose to disobey God and plunge the human race into a sinful nature. And then we come along and choose to do sinful things. And it takes the transformation through the power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to make a difference in our lives. We all have the propensity to evil and bad, but we also have, of course, the practice of sin in our own lives, and the only victory that we can have over that is by the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we find a person who's demonically driven or deranged or whatever the case may be with this man who went in and did the shooting, whatever his motive was, the real underlying problem is that he had never surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and he was not under control of the lordship of Christ, because if Jesus is in us, then he will produce within us the ability to overcome our own sinful nature, our own sinful will.
Well, that's the gospel, and that's the good news. And one of the things that happens when we hear this bad news, it really calls attention to the good news and the message of the gospel and of the cross. Folks, you're listening to Washington Watch. This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins, and we're talking to Dr. Jim Richards. He's the executive director of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, because the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs is part of that convention. Dr. Richards, if you're still with us, talk to us about what we can do. You said there's a prayer meeting on Wednesday. Is that correct for the community?
That is correct. That'll be at Floresville High School Football Stadium at 7 o'clock on Wednesday Central Time. And one thing that Southern Baptists have done in Texas and across our nation with 45,000 Southern Baptist churches is we've closed ranks as a family. But there's a bigger family, and that's the family of God. And that means that every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ can join us in prayer that God would bring peace and would bring a comfort to those who have lost loved ones or who are wounded. And then, of course, to pray that God would advance the gospel through this type of circumstance. What is meant for evil, God can turn for good. And there are people who will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior through such a tragic event. And so this Wednesday night, everyone anywhere can pause for a few moments and pray these types of prayers to ask God to be active in the lives of people so that that transforming power of Jesus Christ can be real to them, that they will repent of their sins and turn to Him in faith and trust His shed blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And so that's one way that any believer anywhere can be involved. And then, of course, people are constantly asking, what can we do tangibly? There are all sorts of good, positive thoughts that come out, such as paying for the funerals or building a new building for them. And those things may be a need. We are hearing from various sources that these costs have already been taken care of. And so people could still give if they would like to give. They could provide funds. And even our state convention is setting up administratively a way that any individual can designate their gift to First Baptist Church Sutherland Springs, and we will administrate that gift to that church as their needs arise. And it will be 100% without any administrative costs taking care of that church in their needs. So those are some
What's
ways
your website, Dr. Richards? What's your website?
You can go to our website. It's SB as in Southern Baptist, the letters sbtexas.com. And you can visit that website, and there will be a link on there to the report of Sutherland Springs. There's actually a subset on the website where people can go and hear an update, hear information and news about what is going on there as we progress through this tragic event.
All right, that's Dr. Jim Richards, Executive Director of the Southern Baptist of Texas. Thank you, Jim. God bless you. Godspeed as you go to minister.
Thank you so much.
All right, folks, you heard that website. It's sbtexas.com, sbtexas.com, if you want to do something tangible, physical or financial to help. But we certainly want to be praying. I mean, what do you do when half of your church is now gone? Well, we need a miracle, so let's be praying for them on Wednesday night. Now, we want to talk to you about this. The number is 866-372-7234. Your reaction to the massacre at the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. The number is 866-372-7234. This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. Join us.
We've gone from give me liberty or give me death to take care of me, please. What has happened to the American spirit? Our colleges were once bastions of free speech. Now they're bastions of speech codes. Our culture once rewarded independence. Now it rewards victimhood. Parents once taught their kids how to fend for themselves. Now any parent who tries may get a visit from the police. In a talk about his new book, Not a Daycare, Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, takes a hard look at what's happening around the country, including demands for safe spaces and trigger warnings at universities like Yale, Brandeis, and Oberlin, and digs in his heels against the sad and dangerous dumbing down of the American spirit. Dr. Piper has become known for his passionate defense of intellectual freedom, and he challenges the intolerant tolerance of today's academic community. Go to frc.org/speakers to watch. Again, that's frc.org/speakers. In a free country like ours, it's easy to forget that slavery still exists. Human beings are being trafficked and sold for sex against their will. Human trafficking is a horrifying scourge that continues to haunt America, particularly through the proliferation of illegal online transactions between traffickers and buyers. As part of the FRC Speaker Series, Congresswoman Ann Wagner discusses congressional anti-human trafficking initiatives and how the conservative community can best be engaged in combating this horrific crime. Congresswoman Wagner, who introduced highly anticipated legislation in April that allows states and victims to fight online sex trafficking, focuses on online sex trafficking via Backpage.com and other websites, and confronting the demand for sex trafficking in American culture. Find out more about Congresswoman Wagner's recent legislation and ways you can help stop trafficking at frc.org/speakers. Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
Is being right enough to win an election? Many tend to believe that being right, in the sense of being factually correct, is sufficient to win in politics. Unfortunately, political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis knows how to win. As Senior Director for the Leadership Institute, the nation's premier public policy training organization, he has 15 years of grassroots organizing, campaign, fundraising, and communications experience, and has established himself as one of the country's top political trainers. Here, Mr. Arnakis discusses the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election. Go to frc.org/speakers to view this timely discussion.
The church is grieving. The body of Christ across this world is grieving. But we're resilient, we're strong, and we're going to continue to worship God no matter what happens, no matter what attacks come. And that's a part of our faith. Our Savior Jesus died, and he died a brutal death. And this is what happens sometimes. But our faith is all those families are trusting in God. We want to pray for the pastor and the families briefly. Father God, we just give this to you, Jesus. We ask for your covering and your protection. We ask for your healing power, God. We ask for your strength. We ask for your help. You said weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So we pray this prayer over our pastors and our leaders across this nation and world. We are one church, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.
Amen to that. Not often do you hear a press conference end in prayer. But when a pastor is doing the press conference, you can, and you just did, and that's a good thing. We just heard Dr. Jim Richards a moment ago talk about the need for prayer. And just to remind you, there's a prayer meeting on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, special prayer for the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. We're talking about the massacre at this church yesterday of 26 people, 20 injured, 10 of them in critical condition right now. I just was reading, they do need blood at the hospital, the area hospital. If you live in that region, find out where these people are, and perhaps that's something very tangible you can do. But we're talking in this segment about prayer, spiritual insights on this crisis. The number is 866-372-7234. I'm Jerry Johnson, sitting in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. We invite you to call in, 866-372-7234. Later, we'll have someone from the Department of Homeland Security to talk about the security questions that this tragedy, this massacre raises. But right now, we're thinking spiritual. We're thinking prayer. And we've got a caller on the line, Hank from Louisiana. Hank, what do you think about prayer and the spiritual dimension in this crisis?
Well, one of the things that I would like to bring into the forefront here that I hadn't heard anybody else talking about, and maybe just because I didn't hear it, but and I would encourage Dr. Richards and those men that are and women that are there ministering. What about the family of the man who committed this act? We need to be, as Christians, reaching out to that family because they're suffering too. And what a great opportunity to live out the gospel by forgiving and sharing with these people and ministering to their needs also.
Well, that's a good insight, Hank, and that's tough to do. I mean, the world doesn't understand that, but I appreciate you bringing it up. You know, it's very interesting. I listened today to some audio from Annabelle, the 14-year-old that was killed, the pastor's daughter. And this audio had come from a testimony she'd given at the church, and it was actually about forgiveness. She had talked about how the need, the Christian thing to do is to forgive. It's so difficult to pray for your enemies and to pray for those that persecute you, but that's the Christian way. And you know, we read of the shooter. There was some confusion early on because somebody said, oh, he worked at a Bible school. Well, come to find out, I guess many years ago, he was a helper in Vacation Bible School. It leads me to believe part of that community that probably his family, perhaps, they had some connection to the church. We don't know. He certainly left that and went into atheism and became very militant in it. But it was very interesting. He has a father, and we read that he called his father after he'd been shot and said he didn't think he would make it. So this shooter has a father and probably other relatives. And, you know, we do need to be praying for them as well as, you know, the victims at the church. And so that's a good insight. Tom from Kansas is on the line. Tom, what are your insights here?
Yeah, my insight is basically this. It's wonderful to pray for the victims after the fact and to pray for the shooter. But the men in our churches need to get together, and we need to start developing active shooter protection plans. Yep. Not only to save the lives of the people in our churches and be prepared, but to also possibly even save the life of the shooter. This doesn't have to play out the same way every time this happens. And I'm quite frankly tired of this happening in our churches and not having a plan.
Yep.
That's what I have to say.
Well, Tom, thank you. And I think that's a good insight. You know, we prepare for fires. You know, years ago, churches prepared for abuse and, you know, screening nursery workers. And we think of other ways that we need to be preparing for the realities that face us today. I'm looking right now at a tweet from Jack Graham, who pastors a very large church in the region. And he says, quote, "We are making plans today at Prestonwood Baptist Church, to host and train church leaders for security training. Info soon to follow," end quote. And so there you go, right there. There's a church thinking about, you know, preparing. And we're going to talk about that in the next segment. Actually, we're going to have someone from FEMA, the Department of Homeland Security, to talk about how to mitigate this, how to guard against it, how to minimize it, how to prepare your leadership and your congregation, your church, your facility, how to react. I mean, this is important. You know, there are folks out there who have firearms that are responsible, and that's actually what stopped this attacker in the end. And should churches think about encouraging some of the laymen, some of the deacons, some of the elders, people who hunt, people who fish, to bring their firearms to church? Or are there other ways that we should prepare to react? Well, we're going to talk about it with the DHS official in just a moment. The number is 866-372-7234. Maybe you could ask him a question. The number is 866-372-7234. Maybe in anticipation of him coming, you might want to look at the FEMA website. There's actually an article, Resources to Protect Your House of Worship. Well, this is Jerry Johnson. I'm filling in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. We're talking about the shooting at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. We need to pray. We also need to act. We're going to talk about it when we come back. You join us, 866-372-7234.
Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about FRC, go to frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news.
Is being right enough to win an election? Political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Ornakis is one of the country's top political trainers. Hear him discuss the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election at frc.org/speakers. The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
Years old. The gunman wore body armor. He used an assault-style rifle. I think a bulletproof vest. Two good Samaritans neutralized the attacker with their own firearms, but not until 26 people were killed, 20 others injured. We're talking about the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, the massacre yesterday, the worst mass shooting in Texas history. And there are all kinds of questions. Well, this is Jerry Johnson sitting in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. People are asking, you know, how could this happen? Why did it happen? We know he had family problems. We know his in-laws attended the church. Perhaps he was trying to get to the in-laws. We know this man was an aggressive atheist, had been sounding off on Facebook. I mean, he entered a church. When the pastor got up to preach, he began the gunfire. People want to talk about guns. People also want to talk about, you know, how do we protect ourselves and our church? Well, we've got a department leader from the Homeland Security, the Department of Homeland Security office. We're going to get some answers of how to protect yourself, how to mitigate this, how to minimize this. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to let you ask some questions. But I want you to hear the governor of Texas. This is Greg Abbott.
There's more unknowns than there are knowns. Like, let me share with you this one fact that I am told by the director of the Texas Department of Public Safety, and that is that Devin Kelly sought to get a license to carry a gun in the state of Texas, but the state of Texas denied him the ability to get a gun. So how was it that he was able to get a gun? By all the facts that we seem to know, he was not supposed to have access to a gun. So how did this happen? But, Chris, that is just one of the unknowns out there. We are in search of answers to these questions, and the answers will be coming to light here in the coming days. And before we can solve the problem, we need to know the answers to all these multitude of questions.
All right, that's Texas Governor Greg Abbott. And, of course, they're investigating. The Texas Rangers are on the scene and many others. The FBI is involved. And we'll get more of these details later. But people are wondering, you know, are they safe in church? How can they be safe in church? Well, to talk with us about it, we've got someone from FEMA, the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. It's Reverend Jamie Johnson. He's the executive director of the Center for Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships with DHS. Jamie, thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Jerry. It's great to be on live with you and the great audience there at Washington Watch Radio. When I was running radio stations in the great state of Iowa, when Tony first launched the Washington Watch program, we were one of the very first stations to begin carrying his program. And as the years have rolled on, the information and the inspiration that this program that you're hosting for Tony tonight has been so valuable to the people of God, and I just consider it an honor to join you tonight on this program.
Well, thank you, Jamie, on behalf of Tony Perkins. I know he's grateful for your support, and we're grateful that you're actually at DHS and that you're a liaison with the faith community. And, boy, we need you at this time. How do we process this event? I mean, obviously, we've spent the previous 30 minutes talking about prayer and spiritual needs and ministering. But, you know, one of our last callers in the previous segment said, hey, we need to have an action plan. You know, men of the church need to take action and prepare. Tell us what you're recommending, what your resources are. What are you thinking?
Yes. Well, as the director of the DHS Center for Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships, my staff and I engage, to make it very, very simple, we engage in building bridges between America's faith community and homeland security professionals. And we do that so that the faith community can work with us, number one, to respond to natural disasters, but number two, to respond to man-made emergencies such as this horrible murderous situation in Texas when people were worshiping the Lord on a Sunday morning and a lone gunman came in and began to fire off rounds. And so we work with the faith community to do this. And so this is a very timely program that you're doing. People are asking the question, especially if they're spiritual leaders, ecclesiastical leaders in the local church, what can I as a faith leader do to keep my people safe? What can our churches do? What can our synagogues do? What can our houses of worship do to keep our worshipers safe so they don't have to fear about a particular thing going wrong and they can just focus on the Lord? Well, we have three things that we do regularly. We help people get connected, we help people get trained, and we help people get organized. And if you want, we can talk about those three very easy action steps.
That's great. Folks, you're listening to Jamie Johnson. He is Executive Director for the Center for Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships at the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. Jamie, we want to hold you over for this longer segment. We've got callers on the line. We do want to talk about those three steps, and we want to get some questions. We've got callers holding. Folks, we saw a massacre out in Las Vegas. We saw one now at the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs. You wouldn't expect it there, but it was there. And it could be at your business, at your church, at your football game. And what do you do when there's an active shooter? There are guidelines. There are practical helps. This is Jerry Johnson. You're listening to Washington Watch. We'll be right back.
Are you worried about the moral direction of America? Do you feel powerless to make a difference? Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Established in 1983 in Washington, D.C., Family Research Council conducts research, develops policy, drafts legislation, and educates policymakers, pastors, and the grassroots. It testifies before Congress and shapes public debate through the media and internet. Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about Family Research Council, please visit us at frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news. Again, that's frc.org.
In a free country like ours, it's easy to forget that slavery still exists. Human beings are being trafficked and sold for sex against their will. Human trafficking is a horrifying scourge that continues to haunt America, particularly through the proliferation of illegal online transactions between traffickers and buyers. As part of the FRC Speaker Series, Congresswoman Ann Wagner discusses congressional anti-human trafficking initiatives and how the conservative community can best be engaged in combating this horrific crime. Congresswoman Wagner, who introduced highly anticipated legislation in April that allows states and victims to fight online sex trafficking, focuses on online sex trafficking via Backpage.com and other websites, and confronting the demand for sex trafficking in American culture. Find out more about Congresswoman Wagner's recent legislation and ways you can help stop trafficking at frc.org/speakers. Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God. But culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
Folks, we're talking about the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. And we're talking about not only the spiritual questions, the biblical questions and prayer, but we're talking now about practical reaction. Because if this can happen in a rural church, in a community of 400 people, it could happen just about anywhere, at any business, at any school, at any sporting event, and at any church. I mean, a church service of all places. A gunman enters in and kills 26 people, 20 others injured, 10 critical right now. What are the practical ways we can prepare for something like this? We've got Reverend Jamie Johnson. He is the executive director of the Center for Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships at DHS, the Department of Homeland Security. Jamie, thanks for coming back with us. And I want to ask you right away, you said there were three things we can do to just take these one at a time. Get connected. What do you mean by that? How could a church get connected?
Well, when we say get connected, we're talking about pastors because they're the shepherds of the flock. They're the leaders of the spiritual community that meets there on that particular patch of ground, whether it's Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday night Bible study, or Saturday morning women's tea. They are the shepherds for that space that is given over to the Lord for faith. And so we encourage pastors to pick up the phone and make a call to three individuals in their community. Number one, the police department. Number two, the fire department. Number three, the local emergency management agency.
That's good.
It could be as simple as calling the police chief, calling the fire chief, calling the emergency management director and say, hi, this is Pastor Smith from First Baptist Church of such and such, and I just want to say how much we appreciate your leadership in our community. You keep us safe. You serve the public, and your role in our community is often without thanks and without gratitude. And I just want to let you know, as the pastor of such and such a church, we sure appreciate you, and we're praying for you for wisdom, for strength, and for guidance. And I was just wondering, could I take you out for coffee, sir?
That's good.
And I bet that police chief, that fire chief, that emergency management professional has never once been called by a pastor in their town, their community, their county, and been invited over for coffee. You know the calls that they do get, Jerry? They get complaints. They get whiny people.
Yeah.
They get people talking about what's wrong in their community. How refreshing would it be if a man of God picked up the phone and said, could I take you out for coffee? It will mean so much, because when you talk about get connected, you want to be connected relationally with your fire department, your police department.
You want to know those people,
profession, before the active shooter situation happens, before the emergency management.
Yep.
And Jerry, you know that, not only as a broadcaster and as a professional, but also as somebody who has walked in pastor's shoes for many, many years.
Thank you, Jamie. That's good. I like that. You might even get a cell number out of that that would help you in an emergency. Well, look, let's take a couple of callers. Jamie, if you don't mind, we've got Judy on the line from Texas. Judy, what are your thoughts? Tell us.
Well, as far as I'm concerned, I'm in Texas. I'm in North Texas, Dallas area. And, of course, we could even open carry guns in Texas, but we certainly can carry concealed handguns. And within the last year or so, this came up at, like, for an official church business deal. Do we allow it? Don't we? And they kind of left it at, we're really not going to talk about it. We're certainly not going to forbid it. We kind of encourage it, but it's not official church policy. Mm. But that means there are, I know, every time I go, there are responsible, protective men who are members of our church who do carry. And if
do you feel safer
they could,
knowing that?
Absolutely.
Do you
absolutely.
You do.
Because they could stop it. If one person in there had a gun that could quickly pull it out, that guy wouldn't have killed 26 people. And if one person hadn't eventually done it, he'd have killed more. And
he
so
might
it's not
have.
Like, you know, it's just common sense. They're generally, they're cowards, and they go into places that have a lot of people that they don't think will shoot back at them.
Jamie, let me ask you this. You know, someone sent in an email question earlier or tweeted out something about plans. You know, if churches have plans, is that a lack of faith? You know, planning for disaster, planning for violence. Does that indicate, you know, that you don't trust God? I mean, how do you respond to something like that?
Well, I would say it's a valid question from a spiritualized perspective, but I've often believed that the Bible teaches us a faith that's not only spiritual but also practical. I call it practical faith. And I believe that Gideon and Joshua and Moses and all of those great Old Testament leaders that we read about, that we study, and that we applaud for their basic leadership skills when it comes to people. With ethical leadership, I think they've kind of provided a model for us that planning for a potential emergency is not a lack of faith. It is faith in action. It is the responsibility that a spiritual caregiver has to those to look to him, those to look to him for leadership. And so keeping your people safe, being prepared as a house of worship, is not only smart, it's our moral duty.
Well, look, if we've got fire extinguishers and fire alarms and insurance, I mean, these are other ways of preparing for the unexpected, and some kind of security planning and training fits that as well. James is on the line from Mississippi. James, do you have a question or a comment for Jamie Johnson from DHS?
I just have a comment on what our church is doing. Our church, we actually started implementing this about 3 weeks ago before this shooting. We have decided to all the men of the church that wanted to go through the concealed weapons class to get them prepared and for anything like this that might occur at our church. And I think it's just wise. I think it's a wise thing to do. And I think that, you know, the more people, the crooks out there that get caught by surprise, you know, that say, no, we can't do this, and, you know, we can't get away with this anymore because there's too many gun-toting Christians out there, you know. I just think it's time to be ready.
Thank you, James. Jamie, let me ask you, you know, your second point was sort of get informed. And we've heard some people talk here about conceal and carry. I think that's one element. I mean, I support that. But There's also this active shooter training for those who aren't carrying. Talk to us about that. What is active shooter incident training?
Yes. Well, when we talk about getting informed, we mean pastors should use all of these free resources that have been created by professionals within the federal government working with local and state law enforcement. In other words, we don't want pastors to reinvent the wheel. The wheel has long since been invented. And so when we're talking about in-person training for active shooters, here's a great website that every single listener to our program tonight can go to. If someone has a pencil, they can just jot this down, dhs.gov/active shooter. That's all one word, active shooter. Let me give that to you again, dhs.gov/active shooter. And we're talking about this because this is now at the forefront of religious conversation in America. And as we said already, it's our moral responsibility as spiritual caregivers for the flock to make sure that we're also practically meeting the needs of worshipers so they can come in and give their full attention to the Lord God and worship Him and listen to the pastor or the spiritual leader rather than worry about who's coming in the back door.
Yeah, I mean, that kind of preparation, you know, gives people peace of mind when they know the leadership of the church has planned, they're prepared, and they're ready to respond. Well, we've got a caller on the line, Greg. Let's see, Greg, what's your comment or question for Jamie?
I don't have a question. I do have a comment. In our church, there are many of us men that do carry, and we are stationed strategically by entrances and exits and throughout the congregation.
Well, there it is. They have a plan. Jamie, let me ask you this, because it does seem like whether it's, I remember Columbine or on 9/11, it was the cockpit. So we have the school, we have the airplanes, and now churches. It does seem like people are recognizing, you know, there are a lot of troubled people out there. There's a lot of mental illness out there. There are terrorists out there. People do seem to think, you know, until the police get here, we're going to have to take care of ourselves. I mean, what do you think of that?
This is why we say you are the help until help arrives. This is a saying that is timeless. It's going to be used this decade. It's going to be used the next decade. It's going to be used next century if the Lord doesn't come back yet. Whenever someone is bound in a situation because of fear, because of anxiety, because of lack of preparedness, and they have to wait 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes until the local police department shows up, they are, in effect, in a helpless and possibly disastrous or deadly situation. And so this is why, with our training, we teach people how to run, how to hide, and how to fight if necessary. And without getting into detail, because this is much too short of a forum to discuss these matters, we respect the Constitution, we respect the Second Amendment, and we also honor the right of individuals to protect themselves and protect their neighbors by being armed. We do affirm that. And so all the conversation right now that's taking place as a result of this horrific shooting in Texas is helping us talk about the step before we get to the step of guns, and that is this. Has a place of worship, a house of worship, done everything in its power to stop the evildoer before he even gets to the sanctuary, before he even gets to the main worship area? In other words, are the individuals helping in the parking lot ministry, having their eyes open for individuals who look like they are up to no good? Are the individuals who are the greeters or the ushers aware of the signs of what to look for if somebody comes in dressed in a weird way, perhaps with too much clothing or a big trench coat or a big overcoat that's out of season or has a very disturbed, overcast look on their face. They don't look like they're coming there to worship. You have never seen them before. Nobody knows who they are. These are telltale signs that we train religious people in to not let it get to the final point.
That's good.
Have to draw their firearm. That being said, people have the right to defend themselves, and I'm not going to argue with any pastor who wants to make that point. So,
well, that's good stuff, Jamie.
Again, connect people with their local law enforcement department so that as they work with their local law enforcement, through friendship and through relationship, will know that that church already has a plan. They're not flying blind and they're not playing Lone Ranger.
Well, I like that. Folks, you've been listening to Jamie Johnson. He directs the Center for Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships at DHS, the Department of Homeland Security. Jamie, thank you for joining us today. God bless you in your task.
God bless you. And if anyone has any more questions, they can just go to dhs.gov/active shooter. It's great to be on with you, Jerry. God bless you.
Thanks so much, Jamie. And I want to go to our final caller today. It's Nancy from Texas. Nancy, what's your thought?
Hello?
Yes, Nancy, you're on the air.
Okay. I want to say I really like all of the things that everyone is saying about getting prepared and getting ready, but I have noticed a trend in all the phone calls so far. It's equipping the men. It's the men in the church. You're saying get them trained, get them ready. Let me tell you what. I've had concealed carry before Texas went open carry. I have carried to church every service that I go to, and I feel like it was my responsibility with the world as evil as it is to be able to hopefully protect myself, my husband, and my fellow Christians at our congregation. And that's basically what I wanted to say. Don't leave it all to the guys to do. The women are good too.
All right. Thank you so much, Nancy. I appreciate that. We don't forget the women. And, women, sadly, often do most of the work in the church, or a lot of churches could run without the women. Men need to do their part, but I'm a supporter of women being armed when it's appropriate. And the Second Amendment applies to them, too. Well, folks, we certainly want to be praying for the church, the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. There'll be a major prayer meeting on Wednesday, this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We could all join them in the spirit of prayer. We may not be there, but we can join them in prayer. And certainly, we need to talk about these things at our church, at our Bible study. We need to think about a plan, be prepared, and know that there are hurting people out there. This is why people need to hear the good news, that God loves them, that Jesus died for them and rose again. They can be forgiven. They can be changed. They can be healed by looking to Jesus, receiving Christ. This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. We'll be back tomorrow.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.